Loving God, open our minds and our hearts to you, that we might receive your love, know your love, share your love, and look forward to that time when we will enjoy the fullness of your love in the glory of the new heavens and new earth. Amen. Well, love is all around. Love is a many splendid thing. What's love got to do with it? Perhaps you've already seen the adverts for Valentine's Day and ignored them. And hearing 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you've headed to a memory of a wedding, perhaps one that's taken place here at St. George's. But that really isn't what we're actually talking about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was not intended, not written, to be read at weddings. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians scribes this poem or hymn-like ode to Christian love. Now, I know it is a popular reading at weddings. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe those of you who are married, you chose it for your wedding ceremony. But this passage here, as we find it in 1 Corinthians and in the sweep of our series through this book, is not really talking about romantic love at all. Although it can be useful for married couples and those preparing to get married to assess and reflect on their own relationships. It is written in this letter that deals with division and disagreement within the Christian community, the church. In chapter 12, and in fact earlier, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul deals with the issue of unity in Christ. And he does that because people were falling out with one another and gathering around particular leaders and all kinds of stuff that they really shouldn't have been doing. And in chapter 14 that we'll reach next week, he seeks to correct and guide their practice of corporate worship. That is, what they do when they get together to be the church in worship. And this ode to love rests in the middle of that disagreement on one hand, and in some cases that chaos on the other, bringing light and joy and showing practically how the community can care for one another as they fix their eyes on Jesus, who in his death showed that love is stronger than death. Now, these words are probably the most familiar to us from this book of the Bible, but please don't let their familiarity deaden their impact. As we think together about these verses, do be asking yourself, how am I growing in this? How am I doing? Do I need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit? Are there practical things that I can do to help me in each area? And are there things that I can ask others for help with? These verses, you see, call us to evaluate our lives as followers of Jesus, how we are bearing fruit, and also how we're doing as a church community. This excellent way, which is that little verse that just creeps into the end of chapter 12, this excellent way should be a distinctive mark of followers of Jesus. So perhaps we need to apply the duck test to ourselves. You may have heard this. If it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, then it probably is a duck. Or slightly more eloquently put, suppose you see a bird walking around in a farmyard. This bird has no label that says duck. But the bird certainly does look like a duck. And also, he goes to the pond and you notice that he swims like a duck. Then he opens his beak and quacks like a duck. Well, by this time, you have probably reached the conclusion that despite the fact that there is no label, the bird is a duck. Not that I'm calling you ducks, but I'm saying, do we look and sound and act in ways that live out these qualities from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we consider these verses about love and joy, we think about how we live, not a question of being good so that God lets us into heaven, but rather that this is us as Christians becoming more like Christ, animated by the Spirit and serving their fellow brothers and sisters in faith and seeking to proclaim Christ to the world. So if you've closed it, do open up 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on page 1154 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to see three things: the necessity of love, the reality of love, and the future of love. So the necessity of love. First, thinking about those opening three verses of chapter 13. Just imagine for a moment that you were celebrating a birthday and there was a particular present that you were hoping for. But you knew that it was, well, it's a little bit more expensive than will be a typical present for a normal birthday. But yet, on the morning of your birthday, you unwrap the present, and there it is, the thing that you have longed for. And you look at the gift giver, and you say, "You shouldn't have." And they reply, "It's my duty." Now, the present received would still be the present that you wanted, the present that you'd longed for, but it would be a quite worthless symbol of affection. So Paul encourages us here to check our hearts and our heads. What is our motivation? What is it that we think we are doing for God and for others, and why? Look at the opening of those verses in chapter 13. "I speak in the tongues of men and angels, have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries, have all knowledge, have faith that can move mountains." Basically, Paul is saying, if I am a spiritual superstar, a giant among men, a shining example of Christian virtue and spiritual excellence, even if you have all of those qualities and have not love, if your motivation is wrong, then it's worth nothing. No amount of spiritual posturing devoid of love will do you any good. Like the empty sound of a continuing bell or gong, such as could be found in pagan worship. The sound of your words without love is equivalent to empty noise. Not only speech, but also deeds. Paul goes on to talk about acts of charity and even giving of our own body, but worth nothing without love as the motivator. So love is necessary, is vitally important, and is not something that can be faked. This is about obedience to Christ and allowing the Spirit to be at work in us. Because even if we manage to put on a good front most of the time, at least those who know us best, and certainly God, know the true us. We're to be in the process of transforming our frail nature into living testaments of God's love and goodness. Love is necessary, but what about the realities of love? There are many, many ideas, projections about what real love is in our world today. We're bombarded by TV storylines, by films, books, music, and magazines. And yet the love often portrayed, I'm not saying anything about Love Island, is nothing like the love that we see in this chapter. Only occasionally do we glimpse this kind of love. For us to love in our relationships with children, with parents, with family, with friends, with fellow Christians, with the wider world, there is to be a deeper, a more profound love. And if we're honest, this is the kind of love that we want to receive. It is the kind of love that we experience from God. And the challenge to us is to also love in this way ourselves. So here it comes. Look down at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, sometimes when I talk about that part of chapter 13 at a wedding service, I suggest to those who perhaps may be sitting with their other halves that it's time to keep their elbows quite close to themselves and not to be digging someone else in the ribs. Because we realize that these words are firstly to us. To us. We're meant to allow these words to challenge us rather than say, well, that person's not like it. They don't live up to this. How I've been treated in the past. So how are we doing? Are we patient, kind, not envying, not boasting, not proud, not dishonoring others, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeping no record of wrongs? Not delighting in evil, but rejoicing with truth. Always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. Let me rephrase these verses into a few questions for us. Do you rush those around you? Is your timetable more important than the quality of time shared? Do you show kindness with no promise of someone returning the favor? Do you seek the good of others, or are you concerned about your own status? Do you build up with words of encouragement, or do you belittle? Do you keep going into the past to remind others of their shortcomings? Do you keep looking out for those around you, acting in their best interests? Do you have the difficult conversation in love rather than just letting someone carry on in error? Do you keep on loving? This kind of costly love is the love shown by Jesus. We read in John 13, verse 1, he loved them to the end. And it is the love we are called to show, the love that is cultivated as part of our maturing in faith. But did you notice how honest this passage is? It doesn't claim that simply because we are Christians, we always get everything right. But rather it calls us, and if we're honest, recalls us to this new way of living. We read in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his command. This is real love. Lastly, and more briefly, we see the future of love and never fading joy. The old mirrors of Corinth were made of polished brass so that a reflection could be seen, but it was in no way as good as someone seeing face to face. So when you look down and you see in verse 12, we see a reflection as in a mirror. Do not think about the mirror that is in your hallway that you just check yourself in before you go out. When Paul writes, as in a mirror, you can be fairly certain that it's the person looking back at you, but it's not anything like seeing face to face. Our Christian joy should overflow by the fact that there is a time coming where we will be in that relationship with God in all its fullness. This is not love and joy, that elation of winning one match or one game, only for there to be the prospect of losing the following day or the following week. This is joy based on an eternal, certain future. As we've seen with the qualities of this real love spoken about by Paul and displayed by Jesus in his ministry on earth, so too with joy, we're to be joyful in a real way. For the Christian disciple is not only the glass half full, but the cross is empty. The grave is empty, and the Son of God sits at God's right hand, blessing us now and awaiting the time when the kingdom will come in all its fullness, and we will be known and loved, and we will receive a crown of gladness and a cup of blessing that overflows. Let's pray. May you know more and more God's love, and find your joy in him as you rejoice in his Son, who died to save us, showing us what love looks like, and who rose again and ascended, that we might come to know the unending joy of the presence of God in the new creation. Amen.